Words, I'll leave thee never. to an old rugged cross he drove, for who am I?
Amen. And invite you to grab a Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in the hymn book rack in front of you. You could take one of those. And let's turn to Hebrews 11. You know, as we sing these songs, one thing struck out at me is that they're intensely personal. My faith is found a resting place. That he died for me. As we read in Psalm 23, that's the thought that came to my mind as well. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, our faith is intensely personal. Now, as Jeff Neal said, I'm preaching a message on faith today, and I preached this at the nursing home last week, so if some of you that were in the nursing home think you've heard this somewhere before, that's where you heard it, okay? But that's probably 99% of you have not, and the Lord put it on my heart, and so we'll look at Hebrews 11:6 today, all right, 11:6, and then we'll go on from there, all right? Of course, Hebrews 11 is the chapter of faith, but the Word of God makes an imposing statement here that jumps out of Scripture. And it's quite a statement to think about. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Look at that first statement with me. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now, let me ask you here today, those of you who are parents are still living, how many of you want to please your parents? Raise your hand. Teenagers? I'm looking. All right. Okay. Yeah, you know, as a young person, two things were instilled in me. Number one, I wanted to please my parents. I don't know why. Not everybody feels that way. I think probably because I had some older brothers and a sister that went astray for a little while. And I thought, I don't want to do that. I saw how it broke my parents' heart and I wanted to please them. But you know, another thing my parents really instilled in me is a desire to please God. Sometimes I don't think we use that expression enough, parents, teachers. That's a good question to ask your kids when they do wrong. Did that please God? Well, we aim to please, right? At least we should. If we love somebody, I grew up loving Jesus and saw him in Sunday school, pictures of him and so forth, and I could not, it broke me to think of Jesus crying over what I was doing. Think about that word pleasing. The Bible says that we want to please God. In fact, if you're here today, that's good testimony that you want to please God. You're in his house. But there's one more ingredient perhaps might be missing in your life. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're sitting here today without faith, you're not pleasing Him. It's impossible. There's some things that are impossible. There's some things that are impossible to do. I don't go into all those, but there are things physically that's impossible to do, right? All right. We can't fly. We can't float. Those kind of things. Well, God says spiritually, this is impossible to do. It's impossible to please Him without faith. Now, the greatest way that's impossible to please God, and the most important way, maybe I should say, that we ought to please Him, is please Him so that we might obtain salvation, that we might obtain eternal life. And that is probably the number one area faith must be exercised in. It's not works. John 6, 28, 29 says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on me, whom he has sent. All right. You will never please God enough for you to get into heaven unless you have faith. Faith. And so think about that word today. We use it a lot. We talk about faith-based organizations. And so think about this today, pleasing God with faith. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we ask, Lord, you'd help us in this crucial area of our lives. It's crucial to our salvation, our eternal salvation. Lord, Martin Luther discovered that it was by faith that we're saved. And the Word of God speaks of that frequently, to believe, have faith. Help us to know what that means and help us, Lord, to act upon it. Help us, Lord, as we're witnessing to others, Lord, to tell them of the faith that we have and the faith they must have. Lord, we sang lots of songs of love today, and certainly, Lord, you loved us, and Father, we love you because you first loved us. We place our faith in you because you loved us. We praise you for your love. Those two words go together, I believe, more than we think. Lord, help us as we think through these thoughts on faith this morning. Increase our faith. If one hears today without faith in Christ, may they place their faith in Jesus today. I pray, Lord, that would be so. Only your Holy Spirit can do that. But God, would you bring us a holy hush upon us today, and that, God, you would work and move in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me start off with this, and I have 3 points as we look through this idea of faith. Number one, faith is essential for salvation. We already mentioned a little bit about this in the introduction. But think of some of these verses here as I read from Scripture. The verses that mention faith in connection with our eternal salvation. Where are you going to go when you die? It's a good question to ask. You know, there is a heaven, there is a hell. There are two eternal places. We'll go one place or the other. We have an eternal soul that lives within us. Our body will be put down in the ground and in the dirt, but our eternal soul lives on. When you breathe your final breath, you're not dead. You're still living. All right? It's reminded today, got a thank you note about Ruth Clapper. Ruth Clapper is not dead. She's more alive than she ever has been. Amen? Amen. Rejoicing in heaven. But not because of works, but because of her faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, say it with me. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Two great words in that verse. Grace, which we're not speaking of today, although we could and should. Be a wonderful topic for a message. But we're saved by God's grace, God giving to us what we don't deserve, him dying on the cross, paying the price for our sins. But we're saved through our faith. You could do as many good works as you want and still miss heaven. You could help the poor, help the needy, give to charity, give to telephones, spend your money in all kind of different various and sundry places. You can be faithful to church as the day is long. And I sad and shudder to think of how many, even in our community, that are so faithful for year after year after year, sitting in a church building, but never truly really having faith in the Lord Jesus and ending up in a Christless eternity in hell. Hey, that will not save you. The waters of baptism will not save you. Taking communion will not save you. Having a priest put a wafer on your lips will not save your soul. It's not by works. It's by grace. And that's through faith. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We're going to be moving around just a little bit here. But look at this one. What is the role of faith in our salvation? Well, the Bible speaks often about it, and these are just a few sample verses here. But notice this in the book of Acts, chapter 15, and verse number 9. Speaking of the Gentiles and how they were speaking, or can the Gentiles be saved as well as the Jews? And this is the statements made. Peter makes this statement, Acts 15, verse 9. He says, and put, it is God, put no difference between us, the Jews, and them. And now notice this. Purifying their hearts by faith. God purified their hearts by faith as he did our hearts. Wow, our hearts can be purified by faith. Look at Romans chapter 1. Don't have to go very far. Just keep turning to Acts. A few chapters until you get to Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And this verse here sparked the Reformation, as Martin Luther read this. By the way, it's repeated. This phrase is repeated 3 times in Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's all about faith, he's saying. And then this is the phrase that sparked that Reformation, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Listen, I would say probably the number one confusing thing about the matter of salvation in all the world is that we're hung up, the world is hung up on this idea of works salvation. And I would say the mainline denominations, where they get off, is they preach a works salvation. They might even talk about Jesus dying on the cross, but they never give a clear presentation of how you can be saved. by simple faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith is essential for salvation. We are saved by faith. That is placing our trust, complete trust, in Christ and Christ alone on that cross of Calvary to save our soul. If you're trusting in anything else, then can I say you're probably not saved? If you think, well, I believe in Jesus, but I think I also need to go to church a little bit. Or I need to live a good life. Or if someone asks you, how do you know you're going to heaven? And you say, well, my standard answer is I'm doing the best I can. Listen, if anybody tells you they're doing the best you can, break out the Romans road and say, you know what, that's not about it. We can never do our best. The bestest of the best of best will still be turned away from the gates of glory if we've not had faith. Faith. If you don't get anything out of this message, get this. Faith is what saves your soul. Not by works. Not by works. All right. So number one, faith is essential. And if you have not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do it today. Can I encourage you? Do it today to be saved. But secondly, let me say this. Faith must have an object. Must have an object. Now, in recent years, in our culture, the word faith has made quite a comeback. I already mentioned that we a lot of times describe organizations or churches as faith-based organizations. I believe President Bush coined that term. Interestingly enough, a Gallup poll published this year reveals that church attendance in the U.S. has dropped in the last 20 years by about 20%. Sad that it has, but it's where we're at today. Our work is cut out for us, isn't it? And that has resulted, listen to this, in the lowest percentage of church attendance since Gallup began collecting data in the 1930s. Fewer people go to church now in America than they ever have before. Praise God, we've got a full crowd here. Amen. And keep coming. Keep inviting. All right. But in America, it's at an all-time low. But here's the interesting part of that. A Pew Research Center in 2017, though, revealed that 27% of Americans claim to be spiritual, but unaffiliated with any religion. And that is a significant increase from other years. So church attendance has dropped, but more people are saying they are spiritual. Now, I don't quite understand, and they said we're not connected with any religion. The spirituality might be without God. It might be just a spirituality. And here's where I'm getting to, is that Americans are redefining spirituality as someone put it, a personal existential experience that has no need of religious or ecclesiastical underpinnings. And so, in a sense, our secular world is leaving God increasingly, but yet they say they're increasing in faith. How in the world could that be? Here's why. Because the world today has redefined faith as not something we put our object in or faith in God, but they redefined it as almost kind of a positive feeling, an optimistic mood. If you go on the street and ask somebody, do you have faith? They'll probably say, yeah, I do. Well, who's your faith in? Myself? I just got faith. I remember when I was a teenager, a book came out. I looked on Amazon. You can still buy it. Would not recommend it, all right? But it said, and the cover caught my eye because it said, faith made them champions. Now, I was big sports fans. So I started looking through it. And they started listing some ball players that were Christians as well as could be expected. And so I started reading some of their testimonies. And man, some of these people they labeled as Christians had absolutely no testimony about Jesus Christ or about the cross or about anything else. It's simply the whole book was with this nebulous cloud of smoke, something called faith. And today, listen, that message is preached that you just got to have faith. And what is it? Well, I'm pessimist. I'm happy, healthy, and terrific. I'm going to wake up today and I'm going to smile and take the world on. I've got faith. Listen, can I tell you that's not faith? That might be optimism, but it's not faith. Faith, by its very nature, must have an object. I think it was J. Gresham Machen wrote a book in 1925. J. Gresham Machen was a classic author. stood up in the battle of modernism versus Christianity and fundamentalism in the early 1900s. But he wrote a book about faith where he mentioned faith having no object is almost like saying, I'm going to fly to Los Angeles, or I'm going to get to Los Angeles by faith. He said, well, how silly is that? And you never board a plane, you never buy a ticket, you never get in, but you say, I'm by faith, I'm going to be in Los Angeles. No, that's never going to happen. You must buy a ticket, you must get on a plane, you got to be a pilot, all right? In other words, it's concrete. There's an object to it. If you'll allow me this here just a minute. I'll bring a chair down here. Mess up Jeff Neal's choir loft for a second. All right? If I say, boy, I'd like to have a seat. I've got faith. I'm going to sit down somewhere. How silly that sounds if I never look at a chair, if I never think of it. In other words, faith has to have an object. I've got faith in that chair. All right? I have faith in my dad. I have faith when I sat on that refrigerator as a little kid and he said, jump. I had faith in him that he was going to catch me. And he always did, you know. I don't remember any falls on that time, you know. All right. See, faith must have an object. And listen, for you to be saved, Jesus Christ must be your object. All right. Look back at Hebrews 11 again. We started there and go back to there again. Hebrews 11 and verse number 3. It says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God, look at this, must believe that he, who's he there? Jesus. That he is, and that he, Jesus, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right. You must believe. Your object of your faith must be in Christ. Ephesians 1:15, listen to this verse. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, doesn't stop there. It says, faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth shall have eternal life. No, I left out two words. Whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. Listen, we must be careful as Christians that we are just not presenting ourselves or our church, or we're not just in some kind of nebulous way impacting our world. I think among Christianity today, we've somehow got our idea that we're going to, especially among young people, I want to impact the world. How are you going to impact? Well, I don't know. Maybe you just teach them to live a good life. And then you insert, oh, well, you are going to talk about Jesus. Oh, yeah, sure. Oh, well, I'll just impact them. I want to see them come out of poverty. I want to see them have running water. Or I want to see these people get out of their depression. And so many other things. And we set our theme this year as enlarging our coast. But in what way are enlarging? Do we just want to see more people come to church? No, we want to see more people place their faith in Jesus Christ. We want to see more people saved. We want to see more people baptized. You see, Jesus Christ is the answer. And we need to be careful as Christians that we are not just promoting a change in culture or change in positive lifestyle, but we're offering Christ as the only one that can give them eternal life and bring real change. We preach Jesus and him crucified. We need to go to people and say, place your faith in Jesus Christ. He's the answer. And anything else, we're just doing no better than the world. If we just say, and by the way, coming to church is a good start, but you ought to be your prayer, come to church so they can learn about Jesus. There's a song that's been popular in the last 10 years. I'm not sure how much is sung today, but when I heard it, it really spoke to my heart. It says, Jesus is still the answer. Listen to these words. Some men tried so hard to prove that God's not really real, while others say they know for sure his love you cannot feel. But I know it's real within my soul. For one day he cleansed and made me whole. And Jesus is still the answer for the longing deep in your soul. Jesus is still the answer, though time and ages roll. Jesus is still the answer. He's the answer for your soul. And though some may say he doesn't fit with their philosophy, I know Jesus is still the answer. He's always been and always will be. Some men pretend that things of the world has brought them peace of mind. With each dawn of each new day, new thrills they try to find. But until they meet the Prince of Peace, can they ever hope to find relief? And Jesus is still the answer for a world that's seeking for peace. Hey, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And can I say this too? You say, well, I don't have that faith. I don't have that much faith to place in Jesus. Boy, I look at these other people. Oh, they're people of faith. You know, Jesus said, all you need is faith is a grain of what? Mustard seed. That's not very much. You know, and here's the whole thing. It's not how much faith you have, but it's the object of your faith that's important. If I put my faith in one of you, that's not very great faith. If you put your faith in me, I'm sorry. I'm going to disappoint you and let you down. All right? If you put your faith in any person, that's not very strong faith. Your strongest faith is the object of it. There's no one stronger than the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. So number one, faith is essential for salvation. Number two, faith must have an object. But let me give the third one. Number three, faith demands action. Look in James chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, we're in Hebrews 11. Go back one. Forward one, excuse me. Some of you knew that and didn't say it. All right, James chapter 2 and verse number 20. Look at this. And James kind of gives the other side of faith. We know that faith must be present in our life without any trust in works. But notice James presents faith as being shown by your works. In other words, if you don't have any works and you say you have faith, that's not true. Don't tell me that. James 2:20, he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Faith must have an object, but faith must result in works to be a living, true faith. We want to go back to Romans chapter 10 just a minute. Let's go back to Romans 10. Because here is what and how we need to exercise our faith. Romans 10, verse 13. A verse we like to quote a lot if you've been here at our church. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I read that verse. But if you back up to verses 9 and 10, here is what you need to do to be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What is that saying? Faith. Faith is essential for salvation. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth, or faith, trust, unto righteousness, that is, right living, robe of righteousness engulfs you, which you'll get when you get to heaven. How is that going to be accomplished? Through faith. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And then it says, notice though, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. All right, in other words, I believe in my heart, I truly do believe that Jesus, you are the Savior of the world. He's my Savior. But then I must confess that as really, and I'm trying to be careful here as I say this, as really a result of my faith and as an evidence of my faith. Keep reading, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Same Lord over all is rich unto all. And then here you have that expression, that call upon him. That expression is repeated also in verse 13 and 14. Call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14. How shall they call on him? You see that? Boy, God must want us to get that three times in the last three verses. He talks about calling upon him. Verse 13. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14. How shall they call on him? And here's, notice, that's the last step you take for salvation. But before that, it says, in whom they have not believed. What's the step before that? Well, and how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, for someone to get saved, they need to have a preacher. And that doesn't mean somebody standing in a pulpit necessarily, but someone communicating the word of God. They had to have a preacher. They need to hear it. They need to believe it. And they need a call. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? Which is actually the next step. That's our job. In the weeks coming up in March, we have missions week, missions month, I kind of like to think of it as, culminating in our missions conference at the end of the month. We're going to talk about that. The call of God a little bit. Sending out missionaries. How shall they preach except they be sent? That's the church's job. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring good tidings and good things. Yeah, beautiful feet if you're sent to preach the gospel. Verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah said, Lord, who believed our report? And look, it sums it up, verse 17. Look at this. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word of God is preached. It goes into someone's heart. In their heart of hearts, they believe it. And then they should call upon the name of the Lord. Now, there's been some pushback in Christianity about the calling, about praying a prayer. And I will tell you this. If you just pray a prayer and have no heart of faith in it, that prayer goes nowhere higher than the ceiling of this room. Okay? The prayer comes out of a heart of faith, calling upon God. I did a little look at this, and let's think about calling upon God just a minute. What exactly does it mean? Go back with me to the book of Genesis. I think it's good that we talk about this a little bit. Because this is the action of our faith. All right, faith must show itself. You know, if there's someone, while you're turning to Genesis 4, if there's someone that you ask them and says, are you saved? And they say, oh yeah. And they can't give you a time. They can't give you a place. They never go to church. They never read their Bible. They live a very licentious, wicked life. I'd have to say, you got to really wonder. Because there's no evidence of that faith that they say is in their heart. It's going to come out. And here's my point today. It needs to come out in a heartfelt prayer to God. First time calling upon the Lord is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 26. There was two lines. This is way back beginning of time here. Remember, Cain killed Abel. And so Cain descendants were the ungodly line. They had a third son named Seth. Seth then was the godly line. It says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Now look at this expression. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Call upon the name of the Lord. Well, probably here it means, and this is the first mention. A lot of times the first mention of Scripture gives us an idea of what this phrase means. The idea of probably gathering, his descendants gathered for corporate worship, and they sought help of the Creator. That is the idea of prayer. Is involved here. Think about this. His descendants, they started gathering together and they were calling upon the name of the Lord. They didn't call upon the other gods of the land. They didn't call upon Baal or Buddha or Confucius. No, they called upon the name of the Lord. That is, they met there and they offered their prayers to him. We see it several other times in the book of Genesis. Turn ahead a few chapters, Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 8. We see Abraham, same expression, is used of him, calling upon the name of the Lord. Genesis chapter 12, and verse 8, he went to the place of Bethel, which is the place of consecration to God. It says he removed him thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and notice, underline it, called upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means he thanked God. Abraham just moved into the country. He thanked God for his provision, and he asked God. I can imagine the altar. He's kneeling, and he's calling upon the name of the Lord. Oh, God, thank you for allowing me to come into this land and show me the promised land. God, would you guide me? Would you protect me? He's calling on the name of the Lord. He's calling out to him. We use that expression, give me a call out today or something like that, or shout out or whatever. All right? He's calling out to God. Isaac did the same thing. Keep turning. Genesis 26. Thanks for staying with me here. Genesis 26, verses 24 and 25. It says, Seth called out to the Lord. Seth called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Isaac called upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 26, 24, and 25. God repeated the Abrahamic covenant unto Isaac. And it says, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I'll bless thee. Multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there. And look at this. He called upon the name of the Lord. What did he do again? Prayed. Asked God for his provision, his protection. Really, in a sense, he was exercising his faith, was he not? They're building altars. They're calling upon the name of the Lord. They didn't get to that place and say, hey, I wonder what kind of good idols are in this town. Let's check it out. No, they say, we're building an altar. Family, gather around. We're building this altar. We're kneeling. We're worshiping. We're calling upon the name of the Lord. Let's call, family. Let's call upon the name of the Lord. All right? It's all involved, and here's the point. It's involved in prayer. It's an act of faith. All right? If I have faith in my heart, then you must at some point in time. And if you cannot remember a point in time, I remember when I was 9 years old laying on my bed, crying out to God and say, oh God, if I've never been saved before, and I thought maybe I wasn't six, I didn't remember it. But Lord, if I've never been saved before, please save me. I remember that. Do you remember a time when you called out to God, not to heal your body or heal my leg or something? No, but God, in faith, I know I am a sinner. I know I'm deserving hell. I know that you died for me on the cross. I believe it. God saved my soul. That is showing your faith to God. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. What a great word that is. Have you called on the name of the Lord to save your soul? Or are you just sitting here in church because that's my civic duty? I'm supposed to go to church. I'll be a member here, I guess. No. It's not going to get you bonus points to heaven. Jesus Christ died for you. He wants you to trust him for your soul and call out to him. You don't have to pray the Lord's Prayer. I remember one time I was leading somebody to the Lord, and we got to the prayer. It seemed like they understood everything. I said, well, you want to pray? Just tell in your own words how that you know that you're a sinner and you're just asking the Lord Jesus to save your soul, and you believe that he died for you, and please save my soul. And so they started praying, Our Father, which art in heaven. I said, no, hold, time out, you know. And we went back and talked again. No, it's not a memorized prayer. It's not Hail Mary, full of grace, or anything else. It's just from your own heart, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. Lord, please save my soul. And at that moment, that instant of time, he'll come in and save you for all of eternity, all right? But can I talk to you as Christians as well today? It's interesting that expression, calling upon the name of the Lord, is not just used in Scripture for salvation. It should be a whole lifetime. Look at Psalm 16 just a minute. We're having a little Bible study here, okay? So keep with me here. Psalm 116, rather. Look at just a couple of the verses. Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is written by a Christian speaking to Christians. He says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear unto me. Now, therefore, look at this. Therefore, will I do what? Call upon him as long as I live. Wow. Are you in the habit, Christians, of calling upon the Lord in your daily time? Maybe a time when you go throughout the day. Maybe there's a set time. In the morning, set time at night, where you're calling upon him. You're asking for his help. You know, we can do it. We all should do it daily. We should do it regularly. But also, we should do it in times of trouble. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Again, talking about calling upon the name of the Lord. It says, offer unto God. I'm in Psalm 50. I'm reading verses 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me. In the day of trouble, I'll deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. Hey, have you called on the name of the Lord? Christian, are you in the habit of calling upon the name of the Lord? It's exercising your faith, Christian. We're not only saved by faith, we live by faith. And listen, if I have no desire to talk to God about my needs, then I'm not having faith or exercising faith. You know what I've discovered? A lot of times when I do talk to the Lord about my needs, my faith grows. It kind of works both ways. talking to the Lord about my needs shows my faith, but it also helps my faith to grow. I was just walking a dog there the other day, and my dog is stubborn. He just does not want to do his duty outside, okay? Anyway, so I usually have to spend about 10 minutes walking the dog around. Here we go again, you know. But I started praying. I just started thinking about things. You know, Lord, we have this need, or that need, or my kids' needs. Prayer should just be like breathing. And, you know, just, hey, I talk to my dad about those things. I call my dad and I say, Dad, what should I do about this? Or my dad's retired now and elderly, but when I was younger, most of my phone calls to dad was three words. Please send money, you know, okay? Well, why did I go to him? Well, I knew he had the money and he could give it to me. I had faith. But how did I express my faith? I talked to him. Express your faith by talking to the Lord. He wants you to. All right? He wants to get that phone call. Go back to the chair just a minute. We must have an object to our faith. It can't be nebulous. Say my object of my faith is in this chair. I look at it. Say, that's pretty sturdy. I hope this illustration's going to work. Hope you didn't put a broken chair up here. I look at this. I say, you know what? That's sturdy. I believe in my heart that that chair will hold me. You know what I need to do? How about if you come up here and said, well, have a seat. I said, nah, I don't think so. Well, then do I have faith? No. Say, I believe in Jesus. Well, then pray and ask him to save your soul. No, I don't think so. Then you don't have true faith in the Lord. You say, oh, I believe God's going to provide all my needs. Then ask him to supply. No, I don't. How do you exercise by faith? There you go. I did an action. I believed it. I sat down. You now believe that I believe in that chair. Famous story is told of a tightrope walker. Now then, if you do tightrope walking, you're a little insane. But anyway. The guy by the name of Charles Blondin, in the summer of 1859, he walked 160 feet above Niagara Falls. Several times and back. I can't even watch that stuff. I just get way too nervous. But this guy was amazing. And huge crowds cheered him on. Because not only did he walk across the tightrope, but he did other things. He did some stunts. One time he did it on stilts. Another time he did it on a bicycle. One time he even carried a stove and cooked an omelet on that tightrope wire there above Niagara Falls. Well, on July 15th, Blondin walked backward across the tightrope to Canada and returned pushing a wheelbarrow. And the story is told that he stopped with that wheelbarrow on the tightrope. I guess maybe he was near the side. And he said, how many of you believe I can push this wheelbarrow across on this tightrope? And everybody raised their hand, cheered, woo! All right, I want to volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. Not one person raised their hand. He says, you don't believe it then, do you? Hey, can I tell you this? Do you truly believe in the Lord? Have you asked him to save your soul? You might be 40, 50, 60 years old here. No time like the present. You say, I'm just not sure I've ever done that. Then this is the time. And get assured of your salvation. Christian, are you trusting him? Time to take action. He knows your needs. He wants you to trust him. And call out to him. Call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Well, Father, the need might be...